Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary today. I welcome you as well, and it's good to be with you. If you're new or visiting this morning, my name is Aaron Britton, and I'm the pastor of worship and music here at Calvary. Pastor Tom is on the Kenyan mission trip, as many of you know, and has been for the last few weeks. He'll be gone one more week, and then he'll be back. And while he's been gone, we've been in this series called Making an Impact. And we've really just been looking at how to take a few areas of our life and make an impact for the kingdom of God through those. And I love the graphic that we've had, which is this drop of, well, now that's a different graphic. And this is one that we originally had when we started. And perhaps the drop of water, let's go back to the drop of water. The drop of water is a lot more subtle, but that was an idea that we had a few weeks ago when we were thinking through the series and definitely making an impact. But it's been so good. Adrian and Gary have talked the last few weeks about social justice, about mentoring, and how we can make an impact in those two areas of life. And this morning, I would like to talk about our relationship to culture. As the church and as Christians, our relationship to the culture that we're in. And first of all, we should probably define what culture is. Tim Keller, who's the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in New York City, it's an amazing church right in the heart of Manhattan, who has a real distinct ministry to what is a very diverse culture in New York City. Tim Keller's the pastor there, and he defines culture like this. He says, culture is the shared practices, attitudes, values, and beliefs that are rooted in common understandings of the big questions. Common understandings of the big questions. And some of those questions are where life comes from, what life means, what is important to us, how are we going to spend our time, how are we going to spend our money, how are we going to administrate kind of our days that are on the earth. Those are the questions, and the answers to those questions is our culture. And our culture is screaming its answer to those questions every day. And we see all around us that it's answering that, and we have a shared kind of understanding therein. Culture is a hard thing to really define and really grab onto because culture is literally the air that all of us are breathing. It's the lens through which we see the world. And as we gather together today, we see the world as Americans, most of us. We are Americans, and so that's the culture that we've come out of. And more locally, we see the world as people from Boulder County or from Weld County, as the case may be. We see the world that way. And so it's hard to define culture because we're all in it. And sometimes it's hard for us even to notice that as we engage the Word of God or as we engage our families, we do so in a certain culture, and we've been influenced by that. We grew up in it, and that's the way that we look at things. A few weeks ago, Adrian spoke a little about Indian culture and the caste system. Well, that's a totally different culture. The way that they treat other groups of people in their country is very different than what we do. And it's a different culture. They see the world through a different lens. Culture impacts the way that we treat the material world, the way that we relate the individual to the group, the family, the way that groups and classes relate to each other. Like I just said, there's a very different kind of culture other places than we have here, the way that groups of people in different classes relate to each other, the way that we handle money and power, the way that we handle sex, the way that we make decisions and set priorities, the way that we regard death and time, art, government, and our physical space. Those are some examples. And so culture is a very broad thing, and the question how we will relate to that has a lot of different answers to it. And that's what we're going to talk about today as the church. And I want God to speak to us through his word on how it is that we should relate to the world around us and how we should go about that. So if you have a Bible, let's turn to John 17 together. John chapter 17. Pastor Tom just finished a series in John not too long ago, and so rich. It was so great, the book of John, and we're going to look at the end of it here in chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed right at the end of the Last Supper, the night before, right before he was going to be arrested. And You can just kind of imagine Jesus standing up at the table and praying for his disciples, and then he goes on to pray for Christians throughout time. And that's where we are. John 17, verse 15. And Jesus says this, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." He's talking about us. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Starting right out there in verse 15, Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." He's praying to his Father. "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world." So it's Jesus' desire that we be in the world, that we be rooted and a part of our communities and in our culture. That's Jesus' prayer for us. And so the question comes up, well, does that mean that Jesus wants us to be worldly? Does he want us to do things exactly as our culture would do them? Well, let's look at the other half of verse 15. It says, "It's my prayer not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one," or from evil, some translations say. So it's Jesus' desire that we be in the world, but not of the world, and that we would be in it to redeem it. That's in your outline there if you're following along. It's Jesus' desire that we be in the world, but not of the world. And as we're in our culture, our purpose there is to redeem it and to be about the work of God's kingdom in our culture. In it to redeem it. There are two errors that we usually make, two extremes that we kind of gravitate toward as we seek to answer that question, how do we be in the world, not of the world? There's two extremes that we go to, and one extreme is that we would be separatists, and that should be kind of obvious. A separatist looks at the church and looks at culture, and they reject culture entirely. They would see culture as evil and try to separate from it. They look at the world we live in, they look at our church, and they say, well, we're going to be separate from that in everything because culture is completely evil. That would be the attitude of a separatist. And there's a few examples of that in the Bible that we can look at. First of all, in Jonah, I'm going to go through these quickly, but in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, Jonah says, well, it says this, "When God saw what they did," this is Nineveh, you remember the story that Jonah was swallowed by the large fish? Have you seen VeggieTales? Seen the movie? Big fish swallowed Jonah. He was in rebellion. He was running from God. And fish spit him out. And then Jonah repented and went to the land of Nineveh. And so this is after he spoke to the Ninevites. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "When God saw what they did, how the Ninevites turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly," chapter 4, "and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" Jonah just could not deal with the fact that God had been merciful to the Ninevites. He was so frustrated that God would show mercy to the Ninevites. He couldn't come to grips with that because he wanted to separate himself from the Ninevites and all their evil. And he couldn't believe that God would show mercy to them because he wanted to kind of place himself above them. And that attitude, you know, God, I couldn't believe that you would be merciful to those people. That's what happens sometimes when we try to separate from our culture. There's another example in the Bible that I found this weekend in Luke 18. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable, and it goes like this. Jesus is telling this parable. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but the one who humbles himself shall be exalted. So this is a parable that Jesus told, but that's another example of the Pharisee separating himself from his culture, putting himself above his culture, and this other man that was praying next to him specifically, placing himself above that man. So what's wrong with that? What's wrong with separating ourselves from our culture and that mindset of going to be separate? Well, there's two things. Actually, three. There's three things. First of all, it's impossible, really, to be totally separate from culture. As we said before, culture is the air that we're breathing. It's the place where we all live. We all have certain laws that we abide by. We have a language that we all speak together. In fact, as you heard the gospel one day, or if you've ever heard the message of Jesus, you heard that in a certain language. And when you're in another country, there's a different language and different words placed around that. And so we've come to faith, and we operate within a culture. So it's really kind of an impossibility to totally separate yourself. Secondly, God calls us to cultural engagement. Remember our passage this morning, Jesus said, as you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. So Jesus is sending us into our culture to redeem it. And so it's God's desire that we would engage culture and not attempt to separate from it. And the last thing, the last reason why we don't want to have this attitude is it's easy for us to forget how merciful that God has been to us. And you can see in those two stories that Jonah and the Pharisee, there was they forgot the massive mercy that God had poured into their life. And God even said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry right now? And we can forget that, and we've received the grace and mercy from God, and so who are we to deny that to our culture or to look down on them? There's some pride there, there's some ego there if we engage in that. So that's one extreme as we engage culture, that we would be separate and try to separate ourselves from it. The other extreme that we can make a mistake with is syncretism. It's also there in your outline. Syncretism, and that's maybe not as well-known of a word. Syncretism just means that we would synchronize ourselves with what culture is, and that what the culture does, we will do. What the culture says is right, we will say is right. What the culture says is important, we will also say is important. And the biblical example of this is really just throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God calling his children to holy living and being a light in the world at that time. It happens many times that we see that happen, and then the Israelites will come into a culture and become just like it and follow what that culture says. Here's an example of that in 1 Kings. This is in 1 Kings 11, and this is talking about King Solomon. It says this, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And then in verse 4 it says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. So this is the wisest man who ever lived, by the way, struggled with this, with just synchronizing his life with the culture he was in, and his wives led him to do that, and he just followed right along, followed after culture. King Solomon became rooted in the other cultures that his wives brought in, so much so that it says that his heart was turned away from God, and he started to follow these other cultures. And we can become so aligned with our culture and follow it that we turn our heart away from what God would have for us. We can listen to the world's philosophies, what it has to say, and we can wander away from what Scripture says. I thought Adrian gave a great example of this a few weeks ago as it relates to materialism. That we can, when the culture tells us you need to buy this, you need to have this, this will make you happy, we say, okay, and we do that, and we buy those things, and we follow that. And so if our culture is material and consumeristic, then we're going to go right along with them. And, so many times we fall into that. And there's many examples in our life of how we can simply just synchronize our life to culture without critically thinking about it and going, well, now is this what the Bible says? Is this what God would have for my life, for our life as a family, for our life as a church? Is this what God would have for us? Or should we maybe think about, should we think critically before we just follow culture and what it says? Now, this is a continuum, obviously, separatism to syncretism, and I hope, you know, none of us would say, yes, I'm 100% there, I'm 100% over here, but it's a continuum that we all live on, and in your outline there, I put some questions for maybe you and your spouse or you and your life group to look at later, which is just to say, hey, is there an area of my life where I'm just synchronizing with culture and I'm not thinking through it? Or is there an area of my life where I'm separating myself from the culture that God has called me to? Separating myself from my area when God's put me there for a reason, and maybe I need to look at that, of how I can engage my culture. And so those are some questions to think about. We see in our passage from this morning the middle ground on that issue. When we were in John together, we see that middle ground that we would be in the world and not of it, and in it to redeem it. That's our sentence for the morning. In the world, not of it, and in it to redeem it. Well, how do we do that? What does that look like for us to engage culture in that way, in a redemptive way? And first of all, let me say that this is a very difficult issue, and it's one that takes discernment, or else we'll go too far to one extreme. You know, this is one of those issues where the extremes are easy. It's easy to say, oh, I'm going to totally separate, or I'm going to totally follow culture. And being in the middle and thinking critically and being in the Word and asking for wisdom and trying to follow the narrow path, that's the harder way through is the middle. This is not a compromise middle. This is the hard middle that we're in. The extremes are easy. And so we have to discern that. That's where God would have us. God would have us in the middle, as we read this morning. He wants us to engage our culture redemptively. And before we go into a few specific things, there's a great quote by Oswald Chambers. He's a great author. And he said this. He said, "Never make a principle out of your experience, and let God be creative with other people as he is with you." And I'll say that again. Never make a principle out of your experience, but let God be creative with other people as he was with you and as he is with you. And that's kind of a good quote to have in mind as we seek to find our way through culture, is that God is going to lead us in different ways sometimes in some of these areas. And that's fine. We need to let God be creative with others, and he was creative with us. And he was merciful to us, and he led us in a way, and he's going to lead other folks in a way as well. So let's look at a few specific areas. I put these on the back of your outline, and there's just some room there that if you want to jot down some notes as I'm talking, or maybe even jot down some questions that come to your mind for you to think about later, that's great. First of all, our family. How do we engage family redemptively? Well, family is good. Family was created by God, right? Created by God, good. We don't reject family. We don't separate ourselves from the concept of family. We think that's a good thing. But as you know, there's a lot of harm that can come from family. We pick up bad habits from our parents. There's pain and hurt that can come through divorce. And so many other things can happen to kind of mar the family, which God made as good. So we want to redeem family. Part of culture that God has a plan for. God has a plan for our families. So there's a few practical things that I thought of. And again, this is not an exhaustive list or meant to be authoritative, but these are just some things to guide us here as we think about family. One thing is eat dinner at home together as often as you can. Everybody in your family, in your immediate family, at home together as often as you can. So many good things happen sitting down with your family for dinner, fellowship, and good communication. Hospitality. Maybe you have others over for dinner with your children and your spouse, and so you're showing hospitality with your family, and you're teaching your children, incidentally, that when they get older, hey, hospitality is a great way to go and a great way to engage culture with your family. Resolve conflict well. That's a good one. And you know, not doing that can lead to some of those painful things in family that we talked about. But if you can, in your family, in your unit, resolve conflict well and, you know, teach your children to go, hey, you know, when you said that, that hurt me, and I want to know what you meant when you did that to me, because that kind of made me angry when you did that. You know, if we could teach each other how to communicate like that, just those two sentences, what a revolution that would be in our families, that we could resolve conflict well and teach our children to resolve conflict well so that they will grow up and resolve conflict well and teach their children to resolve conflict well. And, you know, the last thing with family that I was thinking of is raise up Christians to grow up and spread the gospel throughout the world. I think so many times in our culture, you know, it's telling us to follow our dream and maximize our potential and go for it. And all those are good things, but sometimes what happens when we do that is we think that as parents or as adults, let's just say, it's all about us and we need to follow and go do our thing. And we forget, and sometimes I forget, that there are three little people in my house. And my legacy is partially what those three people do when they get older. And they will have a greater impact than I can have because I'm sending three of them out of my house where there's only one of me. And they're going to go impact their world. And, you know, hopefully, and we're working towards it being God glorifying. And that's what you want for your kids. And so think of your family that way, that you're going to send out missionaries one day, you know, and they're going to be 19, 20, 29, 30 years old, and you're going to send them out, you know, hopefully before that. And they're going to go, and they're going to impact their world. And you want to view your family that way. And many of you have done that, and your children are out there in the world serving Christ. So that's how we can redeem family. We can take a good part of our culture, which is family. We see the pain and the hurt that's in our culture and family. You know, my wife and I, some of you may know, are in the adoption process, and we've had to take some seminars and do some classes to prepare ourselves for that. We're adopting, Lord willing, from Ethiopia next year. And just the pain and the hurt that comes all over the world in brokenness in families. Just amazing how that can, down through the generations, just cause evil in our society. And so we can redeem the family. And how you redeem the family is you don't have a big seminar and don't do a big thing. You can do that. But first of all, you have your family. And you can bring the gospel into your family and send out little missionaries one day before they're 30, hopefully. So that's family. Next, as you see there, is work. In our work, in our occupation. Work is good. It's created by God, right? Not so many amens on that one, but work is good. It's given to us as a gift, and we don't reject work. And this is a great way to have an impact on culture. And again, there's usually two extremes that we go to as we seek to kind of incarnate the gospel, as we seek to bring the gospel in flesh and blood into our workplace. There's two extremes that we go to as we seek to integrate our faith. One side is the approach that we will be just like everyone else. We'll kind of keep our head down, keep quiet. We'll work like everyone else, and hopefully they won't notice, and I'll just be good. I'll get my raise. I'll slide. I'll go, and I'll get there. And if people have questions, hopefully they'll come to me. If they want to know about my faith, or they want to know about spiritual things, hopefully they'll come to me with my head down and I've kept quiet. And so we kind of seal off our faith from our work with that. We kind of put a wall up and say, well, this is my work, this is my faith. There's a seal there. So that's one extreme we can go to. The other extreme is folks that get their faith across at work by kind of always having a verse for everything and always being very outspoken at their job. And you know who you are if you're here today. When the copy machine breaks down in the office, you know, you go to Genesis and you say, you know, if God could make water flow out of the rock, then he can surely make ink flow from this copy machine today. He can make that happen. Or when the computer network goes down and, you know, the computer network's down, you walk into the office and you say, you know, you start talking about the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Gigabytes and the... No. So there's two extremes as we seek to bring our faith into our work. And the middle ground on that is again harder, and it is to say that, first of all, as we work, we need to be the most creative people at what we do. We need to be innovating new things. We need to be solving the problems that our company has. We need to be aggressive in that and being excellent at that and showing by the excellence of our work that we're working for a higher purpose. And then, yes, when the time comes, having a word to share with our coworkers, having a verse to share, not about the gigabytes, but having a verse to share about our faith to our workplace, there will come a time for that when we actually need to open our mouth. As David said, open my mouth and tell of your great deeds. And so that takes discernment to do that. Also, in some of our workplaces, perhaps there's some injustice. Perhaps there's a group of people in the office, or maybe even in your industry as a whole, there's a group of people that are being oppressed or are not being treated fairly. Well, you can be the champion of that. You can be the champion of justice in your workplace. And that doesn't take being outspoken or being embarrassing, but you just need to stand up for those that are being oppressed or those that are being looked down upon. And you know what that means in your workplace. We need to stand for justice, and that's the way that you can bring the gospel into your workplace. So there are some ways to engage work and redeem it for the kingdom. Third thing there is politics, the arena of politics. And let me just say that this is one area where I'm not sure that we as American Christians have done very well. I'm not sure that we've always engaged culture well as it relates to politics. I'm not sure that we've done that. And, our political party system that we have in our country is kind of made up of, mainly two parties. And the reason they have parties is because they're kind of trying to divide us and section us off into different areas. And we can kind of, throw stones at the other area. And we will all go a certain way and say certain things and do certain things. And they'll go do their way and do certain things. And there's very distinct parties there. Nothing inherently wrong with the party system. But just so we know, just so we have our eyes open, that's our culture. And that's what we're breathing as it relates to politics. That's the water that we're swimming in there. And John Piper was interviewed on this issue, and he had something to say that I thought was really good about how we engage politics as Christians and as a church. He said this. He said, "The church should be speaking prophetically and biblically about the issues and about God's will in the issues. Sometimes when we talk about the issues, we'll sound Democratic. Sometimes when we talk about them, we'll sound Republican. And sometimes when we talk about the issues, we'll sound Independent. And we need to let the chips fall where they may with that and not be so aligned with a party that we can't be faithful to the Scriptures and speak biblically about issues and let the chips fall where they may. Because we're here for Christ. We exalt Christ and His Word as we speak about political issues. And again, that doesn't mean that we can't be involved in the party system. We should be. We should vote. We should be involved, and we should engage politics. But as we speak as Christians, let's bring the light of the Word of God onto issues. And when we do that, if we sound like a different party than we thought we would, that's okay. Because we are faithful to the Scriptures, and we want to exalt Christ as we engage politics. Because there will come a man one day who will wipe away every tear, and who will solve all the problems. And His name is Jesus. He's the God-man. And until then, it's not going to happen. And so as we engage politics, we need to have it in its proper place and seek to exalt Christ and His will in that arena. And I hope you hear my heart on that, that I want us to be involved, but I want us to not, I don't want the political party system to be able to take us a way that we didn't plan on going just because we're following and not thinking critically through the issues. So you know what those issues are for you, and what the Bible says. And so you can engage politics in that way. And this is just in conversations with people around you. As political issues come up, what might you say? Well, you don't have to bring out your card of what party you're with first. Why don't you speak biblically about the issue first? And then that is, that will bring the gospel to light in that particular issue. Last one says there is popular culture. Popular culture, how do we engage that for the kingdom? And this is where a lot of discernment comes in, and it's a difficult area. First Timothy talks about this. It says, Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's 1 Timothy 4:4. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, in our choices, there's obviously a lot of nuance, and many of these things in pop culture are issues that Christians differ on, and that's okay. Paul talked about that when we have different opinions on things. And so we need to be discerning. We need to discern, and we need to approach things in popular culture with prayer and with the word and with discernment. Tim Keller, again, the pastor from New York, says it like this, and he says, so many times we look to good things and we want to treat them as ultimate things. We look to good things, gifts from God that are good to us, meant for our enjoyment, and we look to them as ultimate things. And so it comes out of place. And I was watching TV with my wife last night, and I knew I was going to say that, and I thought, you know what? We are addicted to good things, and we don't really think a lot about ultimate things. You know, there's so many things that you see our culture talking about and singing about and sitcoms, and it's funny, and it's okay, but we don't talk a lot about ultimate things. And so what we do is we treat good things as ultimate things. And we take those things and we make them ultimate. Let me give you an example in my own life. You know, you have a long day at work, you're tired, you come home, sit down on the couch, remote, and oh, the game's on. Oh, this game will help me relax. This will help me put the day away. This will help, you know, my heart slow down. This will be great. I can be full. The game is on. The workday is over, right? Or maybe for some of you, it's a book. If I can just sit down with a book and get my time to read this, then I will be able to just put my day away. I can just relax. And I love this story, and it's really great. And whew, deep breath. Maybe it's a film. I know for Jody and I, we used to really struggle with movies and with date night being this all-encompassing thing. If we can just go get a date, if we can just have a date night, that will equal good marriage. If we can just get away and see this movie, I really want to see this, and then I can relax, and then our marriage will be great if we can do that. And so we take a good thing like film or like a book, and we make that an ultimate thing to satisfy us when it was not meant to do that. Jesus satisfies us. His word is our food, it says in Scripture. And that's what's meant to bring that wholeness to our soul and to bring that peace to us. And so what we do is we take things from popular culture and we seek to put them in there to try to give peace to our soul. And again, a lot of these are good things from God that we should enjoy, and we should treat them as good things, not as ultimate things meant to satisfy us. And we get that backwards. And so as we make decisions with pop culture, I think a big thing to think about is how we receive it. Are you receiving this as a good gift from God with prayer and thanksgiving, as Timothy said? Or are you trying to receive it as an ultimate thing? You're trying to plug it in there where it wasn't meant to be. So how we receive it is huge. If you can receive something from pop culture with thanksgiving and prayer, that's great. If not, if you can't receive it that way, then perhaps you should reject it. Perhaps you shouldn't partake in that if you can't receive it that way. And that's a good discernment tool to use, is can I thank God for this, and can I prayerfully engage this choice or not? And again, that goes back to materialism too. Maybe I shouldn't make that purchase. If I can't receive this, not an ultimate thing, but a good thing. New pair of shoes, good, not ultimate. Can I receive it with thanksgiving? Can I receive it with prayer? And if you can, great. If you can't, maybe think twice about that. That's how we receive those things. So those are some examples of how we can engage culture for the sake of the gospel. It's just some very practical things. And again, don't let my experience be your principle. Like I said earlier, that's not what I'm trying to do there. I'm just trying to give us some signposts as we think through those issues. And so maybe you need to sit down with your family or sit down with your life group and think critically through some of those things for you and how you can engage culture, not be separate from it, not just chuck it and say, we're not dealing with that. No, we live in this world. So deal with it, engage it. But how can you engage it with the gospel? How can you engage it redemptively? What is it that we have, that we possibly have to give to our culture? I keep saying we're in it to redeem it. Not of it, but in it, and in it to redeem it. And what we have is the gospel. That's what we have. That's all we have to engage culture is the gospel. And we bring it into our culture. God has put you where you are to bring the gospel into your culture. And some of you here today may not know what that means when I say gospel. And so I want to tell you the gospel, which is all that we have. It's the good news. It's why we're in the world, why we're in the job that we're in, why we're in the neighborhood that we're in, why we have the family that we have. See, we fight against those things, and some of them should be changed perhaps from time to time. But you are where you are because God put you there and because you have the gospel with you. And this is the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Very simply, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, the godly for the ungodly, and the righteous for the unrighteous. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got cleaned up and became a good and a nice person, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we're sinners not because we've done wrong things and not because we've made bad choices, even as it relates to culture like today. That's not why we're sinners, even though we have made bad choices and done wrong things. We're sinners because deep inside of us, there's a rebellion against God. And there's a separation that we try to make from God. And we don't like it when God shines his light in there. And so it's deep inside of us that the problem lies. And then that leads to bad choices and bad actions. And the only hope for that is Christ. The only hope for us is Christ. The only hope for our workplace is Christ. And the only hope for our family, broken though it is, and mine is, only hope for that is Christ. The family that I came from, and the only way that I found wholeness and healing, things I still work through with the family that I'm from, is with Christ. Christ who died for us when we should have died. He bore our sins and he bore the wrath of God on his body, on the cross. And we can be free today because of that. We can be free from our sins. And we have hope because of that. And that's the hope. That's the hope that we take into our culture where God has placed us. That's what we have. We have the gospel to live it, to say it, and to be it in our culture where God has placed us. That's the gospel. That we be in the world, not out of the world, and in it to redeem it with the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the good news of your Son today. And our hearts can't even well up enough thanksgiving in them to do justice for that. But we say with our mouth, God, thank you. And we know that you've placed us where we are, God, for the sake of the gospel and for the good news to go forth where you've put us. Lord, give us wisdom as we engage these areas of culture. Give us discernment. Give us your mind and your wisdom. Help us to not separate, God, from the culture that you've placed us in. Help us to engage it. But Lord, help us not to follow it and to just be synchronized with what culture would tell us. I thank you that you're with us, God, as you prayed in John 17, that you've sent us into the world and you are with us. And the kingdom is going forward. You will build your church, God. And we just want to be working with you for your kingdom. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for the gospel today. And I pray that fell on open ears today, those who maybe haven't heard, and those of us who have heard the good news so many times, that we would just, in a fresh way, be amazed by the gospel, and that we would take it with us, God, where you've put us. In Jesus' name, amen.